Tim, we so appreciate you being here, your sweet wife, and the way that you preach the truth. It was exactly delivered to our heart like a straight arrow. And we thank you, and we ask that you do the same thing this evening. Why don't you come?
Thank you, Pastor Gray. Thank you. Well, good evening. Did you have a good afternoon? Well, we're going to be in the Word of God tonight over in the Gospel of Matthew. Oh, you want me to tell him that? Okay, well, we had a deep theological conversation over lunch at the name of that place. It was super cool. Dillett's, yeah. Seeing sharks while you eat barbecue? I mean, come on. Where else can you do that? That's incredible, but anyway, in the conclusion of our deep theological discussion, what that means. It's Sunday afternoon is nap time. S-A-I-N-T. So that's what we came to. How many are saints today? A few saints. Okay. All right. Well, saint time is over. Okay. No napping while the preaching's going on. Okay. So we're going to be in Matthew. So Matthew, a few places. We're going to begin in Matthew 15. Matthew 15 is where we will begin. And then we're going to jump on over to Matthew 5, Matthew 6, a few places here in the scriptures tonight. But Matthew 15. When you do find your place there in Matthew 15, I'm going to give you an introduction. I'm actually going to give you the first point, and then we'll get there to the text. But if you find Matthew 15, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, so far so good. Matthew 15, tonight I'm going to be talking about a very, very important aspect of the Christian life. It's also, I believe, one of the most neglected parts of our Christian life where we we do this in parts. And the topic really tonight, the theme is going to be forgiveness. And I'm going to be talking about three essential principles of forgiveness. And we sometimes, what I'm going to talk about tonight, we sometimes do in parts, but we don't wholly embrace it. But tonight, I'm going to begin with a story about a man who was bitten, actually, by a dog, a rabid dog, had rabies. And so the man was rushed to the hospital. And tests did reveal that he had, in fact, contracted rabies. Now, at that time, this was a little while ago, there was no cure. Science had no cure to this disease, so the doctor was faced with this very, very difficult task of informing this gentleman that his condition is absolutely incurable. He is terminal, and the doctor says to him, "Sir, we will do all we can to make you comfortable. I cannot give you a false hope, though. There is nothing that we can do. My best advice to you is to get your affairs in order as soon as possible." And the man was shocked. He sank back into the chair, and he was there in just a state of shock for a few moments. Then he bolted upright. He asked for something to write with. He needed something to write on. He needed a pen. And so he got to work, working, and the doctor said, "I'll leave you alone. I'll be back in a little while." And sure enough, the doctor comes back sometime later. And the man is just writing furiously. An hour passes. The doctor comes back again, and he's still writing. And he has to come in and say something. The doctor says, "I'm just encouraged that you have so quickly got to work on your will and your testament." And the man looked rather confused up at the doctor. And he said, "Doc, this ain't no will. This is a list of all the people I'm going to bite before I die." And that, my friend, is a lighthearted story of a very serious dilemma that we face in life. To forgive or not to forgive, retaliation or reconciliation. And one of the greatest obstacles, I think, in relationships, and this meaning relationships could be with children and children to parents or between spouses or even amongst church family, this idea and this topic of forgiveness is so crucial, so vital. And I'm led to believe that many people stink at this idea of forgiveness. It's one of the greatest joy killers in marriage. It's one of the greatest joy killers when it comes to serving the Lord and enjoying just local church fellowship. By the time I get to the end of the sermon, I do want you to understand this. When it comes to the idea of forgiveness, it will not be the matter of I can't forgive. It won't. This will, and I want you to see this with me. And I understand we have various backgrounds. But this will become the matter of I won't. If I choose not to forgive, it's never going to be because you can't. As a Christian, that's never going to be the case. And so it happens where maybe a wife gets offended at what the husband does. And maybe the husband, he's very aware that he's done the offending. And so things are swept under the carpet and life is just supposed to go on. And a little wall begins to be built. And so it happens within a church family. Where offenses begin to happen, things are said, things are done. And little by little, a wall begins to be built. And pretty soon, the person who we once could even have cordial conversations with, now we even try to avoid. Instead of sitting on that side of the church where they might be sitting, I'm going to try to avoid them. I'm not going to say anything about it. But little by little, unforgiveness begins to creep into a local church setting. Pain is there. It's very present. And things begin to get thick. And so whether it's at church, whether it's at home, it could happen where for whatever reason, unforgiveness is harbored towards somebody. And let's pretend you're at a, I don't know, let's just say an after Sunday church potluck. And after church, we're getting together eating food, and there that guy is. Look at him chew his food. Ugh. You know, the truth is, he's chewed that food for the last 8 years just like that, and it didn't bother you before. But that doesn't just happen at church. At home, he blows his nose. Ugh. I tell you, every time my husband blows his nose. But he's been blowing his nose like that for the last 40 years. What's changed? Not the way he blows his nose. Not the way he chews food. But our heart attitude towards one another can change. And when that sets in, everything we hear is tainted. Everything we see then becomes tainted with an edginess of unforgiveness. And this is very, very serious. And so what I want to talk about are the three neglected principles of forgiveness. They are essential. Number one is this. Sometimes forgiveness is going to be preemptive. And I'm going to describe what this means. So, but sometimes forgiveness needs to be preemptive. Sometimes forgiveness needs to be pursued. And sometimes forgiveness needs to be provided. I want to begin with the idea of it being preemptive tonight. In Matthew 15, you told me that you were there. And so I trust that we've had plenty of time to get over to Matthew chapter number 15. And so sometimes forgiveness needs to be preemptive. And what that means, preemptive, means to take action against something that is anticipated. To take action against something that is anticipated. So you anticipate something happening, and so you take action before that. Sometimes forgiveness needs to be preemptive. Okay? How many of you are married to a sinner? How many? Most hands go up. Some aren't willing to admit it. You're scared. Okay? How many of you have children that are sinners? Whoa, it got loud, right? How about parents that are? How many of you go to church with sinners? Now, this is just really logical, but should I anticipate that sinners might offend me? I'm just going out on a limb here. But sinners may just offend me at some point in time in my life. That's not a stretch, is it? Okay, so if I'm anticipating that to happen, you know what I can choose to do right now? I can choose to forgive. Okay, forgiveness needs to be preemptive. One of my favorite passages of marriage counseling right here in Matthew 15, look at this. And behold, this is verse 22, Matthew 15, 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, this isn't getting any better. He said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not her for her race. I'm here for my race. Then came she and what? What'd she do? Oh, wait, I thought Jesus just totally pretended she didn't exist. And I'm pretty sure his followers basically told her to get lost. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus says, no, she's not of the children of Israel. I'm not here for her people. I'm telling you, there's about three good reasons why three good reasons why she should be offended. And she's not. Instead, what does she do? She falls down and worships him. Wow. But the story goes on. She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet. This isn't appropriate. It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Wow. Okay, recap. Jesus ignores her. Jesus' followers tell her to get lost. I'm not sure, but that could have been some sort of racial dig in the middle of all this. And then I'm pretty sure Jesus just calls her a dog. There's pretty good, like four good reasons why she has to be offended. But the story doesn't end. Keep going. Look it. Verse 27 says, and she said, truth. She says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy what? Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This is amazing. So she has got four really good reasons why she should be offended. Instead, she worships. And by the way, and she agrees with the statement. You don't want to know why? Because in light of who he is, guess what we all are? Dogs. Sinners. I'm saying compared to him who is high and holy, I'm a sinner. You know why she wasn't offended? She chose not to be. Why did Jesus call her? First of all, why did he ignore her? And why did the disciples try to send her away? And why would he say, I'm here for my people and not your people? And why in the world would he say she's a dog? I mean, that's so not politically correct. That's not how you become one of the top 20 most liked preachers in America. Look, these are all good questions, but they're all the wrong question. Let me get you to see a better question to ask in light of this text. Here's the question. You read it with me. My question for you is this. What would she have gained by being offended and walking away from Jesus? What would she have gained? Okay? Let me ask you a different way. What would she have lost by getting offended and walking away from Jesus? Listen. Yes. What did she come to him for? It's for her daughter. Her family. Had she gotten offended, what would she have lost? Her daughter. Let me get you to think about this tonight. There's a lot of Christians today that get offended that God doesn't seem to answer their prayers when they pray. It's almost like Jesus doesn't even hear me. It's like he's ignoring me. They come to church and then they get offended by the followers of Jesus. And then there's things that happen that just, you know, things that are said maybe from the pulpit, maybe from a missionary, maybe from a guest speaker that makes me feel just like a dog. And so because of that, we get offended, and guess what we lose? Family. I'm telling you, there's people that are holding on to grudges, and they are losing their family over harbored grudges, bitterness, unforgiveness, at the expense of their daughter, at the expense of their son, grandchildren, families. She came to Jesus. And I could say it this way, her forgiveness was preemptive. She had really good reasons why she should be offended, and yet she wasn't. And what did she gain? Her daughter. This is incredible. I'm just telling you, there's a whole lot here for us to chew on for a little bit, isn't there? A whole lot for us to consider. Her daughter was made whole. My encouragement to you tonight is that when you hold on to bitterness or unforgiveness, there's a price to be paid that I don't know that we fully understand the cost of unforgiveness. and the cost of offenses. This, my friend, is preemptive forgiveness. And one of the most neglected principles of forgiveness is this one right here. I want to encourage you tonight, be a church that you choose to forgive because you're anticipating, because you go to church with sinners, because you're married to one, because you work with them, and because we're all like living in a fallen world, guess what I should be anticipating? Offenses. But I can choose to forgive before the offenses even come. Does that make sense? Boy, that's powerful. That's a big, big help to us tonight. Let me give you number two. Sometimes forgiveness needs to be preemptive. Sometimes forgiveness needs to be pursued. For this, I want you to be over to Matthew 5. Just a few pages back to the left, Matthew chapter number 5. And let's look at verse number 21. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching here the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means to call somebody, you're worthless, you mean nothing to me, you are a waste of space. Whoever says that, or implies that with your words, shall be in danger of the council. But whoso shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, listen, because this is true, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there at the altar, remember that thy brother has aught against thee. If you go to the altar and you remember that your brother is offended because of something that you have said or something that you have done, what should we do? Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be, what's that word? Reconciled. Please don't miss this. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What do you and I need to do when God says, go make things right with another person? You need to pursue forgiveness. Sometimes forgiveness needs to be preemptive. We talked about that. Sometimes forgiveness needs to be pursued. But the process here is very, very clear. The very first thing that the Lord tells us to do is to, first of all, when this is impressed upon my heart, I need to stop phony worship. Phony worship is when I come and I sing the songs and I participate in the prayers and I give an offering and I say amen or hallelujah and I seemingly enjoy even a church fellowship, but the whole thing's phony. When unforgiveness is at my heart, I mean, I didn't make this up. These are the words that Jesus is saying. Stop the phony worship. You think about this for a second. The truth is, I cannot worship God my way. I can't. How about I love my wife my way? Loving my wife my way means this. I buy myself a truck. I buy whatever I want. I go do whatever I want to do. That's how I love my wife. Yes. You think that makes for a good marriage? And yet God uses the marriage relationship to illustrate the relationship between you and him. Oftentimes, I'm just saying, when God reveals himself, he uses domestic terms, father, son, husband, wife, Ephesians chapter 5. So that we get the idea that we ought to be involved in a relationship with God. This isn't transactional. There's a relationship at the heart of what we do as Christians. And so, when God is instructing me to go make things right with another person, I cannot pretend I'm worshiping God my own way. When I choose to harbor unforgiveness, but I go to church and I sing the songs, God's not impressed. If you can think of it this way, when I come to church, let me ask you, I'm just going to open up tonight. It's Sunday night. We can have a little bit of feedback here. Why do we come to church? What are some ideas? We can give multiple reasons, and I don't want to prioritize them, but I want to just get some ideas. You tell me, why do I come to church? Why do you come to church? Worship God, okay? That was like the answer I'm looking for. I thought we'd like have to beat around the bush for a little bit, but there, okay? Now we could say that. We could say we come to church for fellowship. That's fine. We come to church to be able to praise. That's great. We come to church to be able to sing. Wonderful. But we come to church to worship God. So is there anything more important at church than worshiping God? No? Listen, there is, when forgiveness needs to be offered, Jesus is the one who tells you, stop the worship. There's something more important for you to do. Wow. And it's, most of us, though, I think, come to church and go, okay, you know, I'm here to worship. This is just between me and God. And so here I am, Lord. Here I am to worship. But what do you do when God taps you on the shoulder and said, there's actually something more important to do than worship me right now? And there is, in light of this text. Why don't you go make some things right and then come and then worship? Sometimes forgiveness, in other words, Jesus says, needs to be pursued. Pursuing forgiveness. I can't pretend to be right with God when I'm wrong with others. Peter would say it this way when it comes to a marriage relationship. 1 Peter 3:7, he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So my relationship with my wife needs to be right in order for my relationship with God to be right. Did you connect the dots there? That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Honor your wife, take care of your wife, love your wife, lest your prayers are hindered. I'm just saying, there's relationships that we have horizontally affect our relationship vertically. And this is why this is so crucial. I went to a men's retreat years ago. We were married at least 4 years because Brian was just born. And I went to a men's retreat up in Oak Harbor, Washington. I listened to a fellow out of Illinois preach, Brother S.M. Davis. And man, it was good. It's a good sermon. And he gets into this sermon about anger. And I start thinking of all the different guys I sure wish could take this sermon in, because they all need it. Well, so he's sitting there preaching about anger, and before I know it, I'm looking in a mirror. And I'm seeing me. And all the guys that I think should have been here for hearing this, I forget all about them because I need this. Man, he did an incredible job going through the book of Proverbs and seeing the way that anger destroys you from the inside out, destroys homes, destroys kids. Oh, man. And so by the end of that sermon, man, I couldn't get to the altar quick enough. And I came, I prayed, I left. I was going to call my wife, and I was like, no, I'm not going to call my wife yet. I need to talk to her face to face. When I got home, I told her aside, I said, this is something at this men's retreat that I feel like God really needs to, he is working on me about, and I need to make some things right with you, which was a good step. But you know, 2 weeks later, I've noticed this along my Christian journey, that I can come to the altar, I can confess things, I can try to get things right with the Lord, but you know, it's just a matter of time before you are going to put into a situation to see, is this going to be real? Now, for me, I call those the tipping points. Are you serious about this? And about 2 weeks after that men's retreat, my tipping point came. We were in a hurry, I don't know, probably to go to church. And we get into the Explorer, and I'm there ready to take off. And then Chrissy remembers the diaper bag is still inside. We're going to be late now. Why can't you remember the diaper bag? How hard is that? Just put it by the door. You know, and I don't remember exactly what I said. But I made her feel about this big. I know that. And she gets out and she runs back inside. And here I am tapping my foot, waiting. And little bitty Brian, my son, he's in the back seat. Some of you ladies are looking at me really mean right now. It's okay. I deserve it. And so here comes my Christy, gets back into the car. And she's on the brink of tears. And the whole time I'm sitting there holding on to the wheel. And it's like the Holy Spirit of God. It's not like it. He is. He's saying, so 2 weeks ago when you're at the altar, did you mean it? 2 weeks ago when you're at the altar and you said that you wanted me to deal with this in your life, guess what I'm doing right now? And the whole time I'm like, oh, I don't want to say anything. Maybe it wasn't as bad as I thought. Maybe she didn't notice, you know, all these sort of things. And she comes in almost in tears and I'm like, oh. So I had to put it in park and I had to look over. Christy? I was wrong. I got angry, and I shouldn't have. Will you forgive me? And you know what she did? She forgave me. You know what I would have done in the past? I would have drove to church and I would have worshiped God. Phony worship makes God sick. At some point in time, when it comes to this area of forgiveness, you need to pursue it. And the only thing stopping you is pride. It's pride. One of the biggest dangers that you and I face in our relationships is pride. The Bible uses the word reconciled. First be reconciled to thy brother. But we come up with better ideas. I mean, we got way better ideas. Rather than being reconciled, how about we just pretend it didn't happen? Just pretend it didn't happen. Just go on with life and nobody talk about it. And maybe after 2 or 3 days, something funny will happen and that'll break the ice again and we just can pretend like it never happened. How about we shift the blame? I mean, it was my dad, he had an anger problem. My grandpa had an anger problem before him. And before that, my great-grandfather, I think he killed somebody. So, I mean, come on. I mean, we got a history of anger problems in our family. So, and compared to them, I'm doing pretty good. But I don't compare myself to them. Sometimes we shift the blame. I could have blamed my wife. I could have blamed my environment. All these are man-made excuses. By the way, these are all a whole lot easier than having to deal with pride. But because they're all man-made excuses, they never work. And so to stop phony worship, to go seek forgiveness, and now come and enjoy fellowship with God. Now come and worship the Lord. Now I can enjoy worship, and now I can enjoy praise, and now I can come and serve the Lord with others, and now I can give, I can grow, I can get rid of the ugly cloud in my home. The obstacles have been removed. I can breathe again spiritually. I can grow again spiritually. It's like watering a withering plant. Can I give you some practical tips when it comes to this idea of pursuing forgiveness, though? Okay? Yes, this is awkward, and yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's humiliating, but that's no excuse. It's funny to me on how many guys, especially I deal with, when we talk to this sort of thing, and it's almost like they get to be the exception because, like, this is just way humiliating. This is just way too difficult for me. I mean, that might work for other guys, but for me, this is just way too hard. And for some reason, they get to get out of it. It's absolutely hard for anybody. And just because it's difficult for you, that doesn't give us an excuse not to do what's right. And so, what are some practical ideas? Okay, write down these practical ideas. Before you go to the other person, deal with your expectations. Meaning this, that you're going to go do right for God's sake, and it's not to impress them. It's not to look spiritual to anybody else. Deal with your own expectations. When you go and you make right something right with somebody else, don't have an expectation that they're going to try to get anything right with you. This is hilarious. This is sadly too much too often. And it's, I was going to say hilarious, but it's not really, although I am smiling about this because I see this where somebody will go to a spouse or maybe a church member and say, you know, I was sorry when I lost my temper. Would you forgive me? Oh, sure. Yeah, man. I forgive you. It's good. Don't you have something to say? Like what? Well, aren't you going to apologize for getting angry? What do I got to do that for? Because you got angry. I mean, and so when we deal with our own expectations, I'm going to go get right with them. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to try to get things right with me. And that's okay. I forgive them. And so I need to deal with my own expectations. I'm going to do this for God's sake, not to impress anybody else. And I'm going to go to them, I'm going to ask forgiveness, even if they don't ask for forgiveness in return. But what if you go to somebody and you ask for forgiveness, but then they come back and they say, oh, I can't forgive you right now. Well, that could hurt my feelings. That could make me lose my temper again. That could make me get bitter again. Listen, you got to be able to deal with that. And the truth is, you got to be able to respond graciously and say, you know what, I can understand. And I just hope that the time comes where you can forgive. And between now and then, just understand this. I'll be praying for you, and I hold no ill will. I mean, you do whatever it takes. Just be gracious in your response and understand where they are coming from. A practical tip for seeking forgiveness. Before you go to another, deal with your own expectations. Next, be specific. Do not show up and talk to your spouse and say something like, I guess I did something a little while ago. And just whatever it is, I'm sorry. Okay. And then go to your pastor and say, it doesn't even work. You didn't even try. Be specific. You know what it is. Be specific when you go to the other person. And conclude the conversation by saying, will you forgive me? So deal with your own expectations. Be specific with your forgiveness. I was wrong when I assumed. I was wrong when I used hurtful words. I was wrong when I left you at the grocery store. I was wrong when I, and then fill in the blank, whatever it is, I was wrong. And then end your conversation like this, will you forgive me? Please listen, this is very crucial, because this is not American. Will you forgive me? This is what we do. I'm going to say this to try to be helpful, but this is how I was raised. You don't seek reconciliation. What you're supposed to do is give them your apology. Sorry. Oh, did it. Reconciled. Really? You know what I just gave her? I gave her my apology. The Bible says this. She doesn't need my apology. I need her forgiveness. Do you see the difference? So if I'm seeking reconciliation, it's not a matter of me as the offender giving her my apology. It's me as an offender coming to her and saying, will you forgive me? If we're seeking reconciliation. And so here's Timmy Schellenberger. That's what my parents called me. Jared Schellenberger. He's 5 years older than me, about 5 feet taller than me. Especially growing up, I was always really short and round, and he was always tall and skinny. And we'd get in fights. I mean, believe it or not, we were brothers, we'd get in fights. And then we would get caught, and we would always have to stand there and say, tell him you're sorry. And I'm sitting there, Jared, I'm sorry. I'll tell Timmy you're sorry. Timmy, sorry. He'd always beat me up. And then we'd go get whippings by Dad, which I never thought was fair because I always get beat up by my older brother. And then on top of that, I'd get a whipping from Dad. Jared only got one whipping. Anyway, I'm not bitter about it. Chose to forgive that. Hey, so deal with your own expectations. Be specific. When you get to the end of when you're seeking reconciliation, end it by saying, will you forgive me? Don't just offer an apology. They don't need your apology. You need their forgiveness. You see the difference. What are we trying to do? We're seeking reconciliation here. Okay. Well, sometimes forgiveness needs to be preemptive. Sometimes forgiveness needs to be pursued. And sometimes forgiveness needs to be provided. Sometimes forgiveness needs to be provided. Matthew chapter number 6, please. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Matthew 6:15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Does that sound serious? Matthew 18, verse number 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And I do think that Peter's here trying to impress the Lord. Till seven times? I think it's in the book of Amos, where the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious elites of that day had come to the conclusion that forgiveness should be offered three times. So what Peter did was he took that writing, he doubles it, and adds one, seven. I'll forgive seven times. I'll double what the scribes say and add one. I don't know if when he came to Jesus, if he spoke a little louder so all the other followers could hear. Hey, Jesus, I just want to let you know how often I'm willing to forgive somebody. How about seven times, huh? Jesus comes back with this response. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And that does not mean you get out a calculator and you start crunching the numbers. Okay, 490? Okay, I'll start keeping track. No, the idea behind that, seven is a number of completion. In other words, until this life is completed, How many are done yet? You completed the course? You run the race yet? No, if you're still breathing wind, you're still in the race. The course is still running. As often as you are alive, forgive. Provide forgiveness, in other words. And I do believe this. I could claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very, very thankful that verse is in the Bible. I could claim that verse all I want, but as long as I am harboring unforgiveness and I am wrestling with bitterness and I do not deal with it, I let it grow and I let it fester and I let that root of bitterness just creep up and grow and dig deep, as long as that's my heart, I can claim 1 John 1:9 all I want. And my relationship with God is always going to be hindered. Unforgiveness, one man said, is like drinking poison, hoping it hurts somebody else. One man said, forgiveness is like setting the prisoner free and realizing you were the prisoner. Forgiving means deciding that you're not going to allow anger and bitterness to poison your life anymore. This has nothing to do, a lot of times people think that when I forgive somebody, that somehow says that what they did was okay. That's not what forgiveness says. The very essence of forgiveness is that they did something wrong that needs to be forgiven. It doesn't say what the other person did was okay at all. But because you're choosing to not forgive makes you lose sleep, not them. When you choose not to forgive, that's bitterness and acid in your soul, not theirs. You're the one paying the price for unforgiveness. They're not. This is about taking control of your own thoughts and your emotions and not being a victim to that person any longer. When somebody has wronged me, when somebody has offended me, and sometimes there's great hurts and pains that are there, I could stay in the attitude of bitterness and unforgiveness and always be a victim to that person. Or I can forgive and I've set the prisoner free. I will say this. There are times in relationships, in marriage relationships, when there's abuse, verbal abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse, where part of the forgiveness and reconciliation process may very well be a time of separation. Biblical separation. And when that time comes, my advice to you is to be able to talk to your pastor, get some help, get some counsel that way. I think I can go ahead and say this. I have the privilege at the church there in Centralia to pastor my parents. And it was some years ago, maybe 3-4 years ago. They had to separate. And just 2 weeks ago, we all got together as a family to celebrate their 50th anniversary. And I'm just telling you this, if they didn't get involved in biblical separation, we wouldn't be celebrating 50th. It would have been over right around year number 44. There's just sometimes, and part of the reconciliation process, if you're going to be serious about this, that 1 Corinthians 7 talks about this, a time of separation, and it's for a time, and it's for a season, so that you can come together again, reconciled. So when it comes to forgiveness, I told you at the beginning, this really isn't going to be a matter of I can't forgive. This is going to be a matter of choice I won't, if I choose not to. I'm not saying it's easy. This may be one of the hardest things you'll ever do in your Christian life. I'm not making light of it. But I do want you to see these three biblical principles. You saw them with me. You read the scriptures with me. So how do they apply to you, where you're at? What ultimately this is going to come down to is, is about honoring Jesus Christ first in my life. Forgiveness isn't about the offender. being worthy of my forgiveness. Forgiveness, please get this. This is so important. Forgiveness is not a matter of the offender being worthy of my forgiveness. Forgiveness is a matter of my Lord. He is worthy of my obedience. Because he's always worthy, I'll obey him. Do you see the difference? We wait for somebody to be worthy of forgiveness. It's the wrong motivation. My heart motivation is first this: how can I honor my Lord? If God is leading me in this area, then to honor my Lord is then to be able to forgive. I sure hope you see the difference in that. I titled tonight's lesson the idea of three principles of forgiveness. Sometimes there are three neglected principles of forgiveness. They are certainly three essential principles of forgiveness. And that's what we talked about ultimately, but really the issue is going to come down to faith. Remember the woman at the very beginning. Remember in Matthew chapter number 15, here she is seemingly undaunted that the Lord didn't hear her cries, that the followers of Jesus told her to get lost, that he says to her, I'm not here for your people, I'm here for mine. And he calls her a dog. And yet, at the end, she gets her daughter. And Jesus says to her, great is thy faith. Listen, this is my last thoughts. This is going to be a step of faith for you. To forgive somebody else is a step of faith. I'm going to trust God. He is worthy. I don't even understand exactly how this works, but I'm going to do my best to step out by faith and obey my Savior because he is worthy. Does that make sense? She gained her daughter. Great is thy faith. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to have that same faith. Great faith. Some here, maybe for decades, you've been brewing and stirring and holding on. And tonight, you need to set the prisoner free. Not because the offender's worthy, not at all. But you got a Savior who is, and he's still worthy of your obedience. With every head bowed and nobody looking around, I might have a time of invitation. However God would lead you, would you respond? You may need to step out and just come to an altar and pray. You might need to go to somebody and make things right. You know, revival is waiting on the other side of that conversation. Revival is waiting on the other side of getting things right, going to somebody else, not saying I'm sorry, but saying, will you forgive me? How about it tonight? How is God leading you? I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll stand, and this invitation time is just between you and the Lord. Father, I want to pray that tonight you would take these texts that we considered out of the book of Matthew. You've taught us that our forgiveness should be preemptive. You've taught us that our forgiveness sometimes should be pursued. And sometimes you taught us that forgiveness needs to be provided. And I don't know how that would apply to the individual hearts here, but I'm absolutely confident you do. You've got the power to take this one message and to apply it to hearts as you see fit, and that's what I've trusted in. It's your word. I want your Spirit to do the work. And so, God, because you are worthy, may we us respond appropriately tonight at this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may stand tonight as the invitation song is sung. If you need